Exodus 14 tonight. Second book on the left, book of Exodus, chapter 14. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for a midweek meal. The milk, the meat, the manna that comes from your word. And sometimes we need a midweek boost, Lord. It is a battle out there. It's not a playground, it's a battlefield. But yet, thank you, Lord, that you equip us with all that we need, every piece of armor, and also your word, which is the sword. And so tonight, build us up in our most holy faith. Strengthen us. Give us what we need. You always have something for us every time we open your word. And so tonight, speak to us individually as well as corporately as your bride, the body of Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you are the good shepherd that loves us so. Thank you for your grace and your love and your mercy, which is new every morning. And so tonight, we just commit this time to you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, a little foundation we'll lay here as we get into chapter 14 tonight. At the conclusion of chapter 13, Pharaoh had finally let the children of Israel go. They'd been held captive for 450 years. And if you're with us for the past few weeks, God brought plague after plague upon Egypt to try to break the grip of Pharaoh on God's people and try to break his heart. And over and over, Pharaoh locked his heels, and his heart became harder and harder. Calcified is the term. And eventually, God began to harden it even more. And so rather than the Lord directing them by the way of the Philistines, which was the most direct route to the promised land, 2-week journey, he decides to take them out, all 2 million of them, to an area of the wilderness, and we'll see why. You know, oftentimes in our Christian walk, we just want to go from point A to point B right now. You know, everything is fast-tracked today. It's not so with our spirituality. Sometimes God will take us around through a wilderness experience in our walk. And he's always got a lesson for us. And what incredible lessons we're going to learn, not only in Moses' life as God's leader, but also in the lives of the children of Israel. And so the Lord is directing them out away from the Philistines because he was concerned about them, you know, attacking the children of Israel. And can you imagine what it must have looked like in this Exodus? You go to a ball game and maybe you see 30, 40, 50,000 people in the stadium. Looks like a lot, doesn't it? Can you imagine an Exodus of 2 million people? Men, women, children, livestock. What must that have looked like? We can't even picture it in our mind. And oftentimes when we look at old movies, Charlton Heston and Burt Lancaster and all of these that have done this chapter of scripture in the movies, we get the wrong picture of what's going on. And so tonight I'm going to try to, through God's word, bring us just a little more closer to what really was going on, not only physically but spiritually in the lives of God's people. And sometimes we have to go through wilderness times, those dry times. And I'm sure if you've been a Christian any length of time, you've been on the backside of the desert before. I call that the BD degree, backside of the desert. But oftentimes that's the place where we learn to draw closer to the Lord. It's a place when we're not distracted from the things of the world. And we can truly see God's hand in our lives and we can hear his voice. And so not only did he bring them out this way to protect them from war, but also, as we see in a moment, to also protect them from the onslaught of the Egyptians. The very place that they left, all of a sudden Pharaoh is going to get up his army of men and his chariots, and he's going to try to attack God's people, all 2 million of them, and just wipe them off the map. And so Israel had begun their journey from Succoth to Etham, at the very edge of the wilderness we saw last week. In directing them, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead the way and by night a pillar of fire to give them light. You would think that would be enough to strengthen their faith. You know, just every day of your journey to have the Lord go before you and the pillar of a cloud, and then to have a pillar of fire to give them light at night. It's important, extremely important, that God's people rely on His direction both day and night. Relying on God's direction isn't just for Sunday morning or Wednesday night. We need to seek God's direction every moment of every day in our lives. We need His wisdom. We need His guidance. We need His direction. And we even need His correction. And it's so wonderful. And God gives us the ability to be so full of the Holy Spirit that we can commit everything, every decision, everything we do in our day to Him. But it's up to us if we choose to include Him. And so the cloud speaks of God's covering. We have God's covering as we pass through this world. And it must have been a wonderful blessing for God's people out in the desert, because isn't it wonderful here in the summertime? You ever been here when it's like 120 degrees out and all of a sudden a cloud will come over and it'll drop way down to about 115, but you can feel it, you know? But they had a cloud over their heads for all of the time that they were out in the wilderness. And to have a pillar of fire by night to give them light. And so it's extremely important that God's people rely on His direction both day and night. The cloud speaks of His covering. The light speaks of His word. Why? Because David writes in Psalm 119 that His word is a lamp or a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our path. And that's good for you and I as well. Why? Because we need to make sure we stay on that straight and narrow path. Jesus said, the road to destruction is broad, and there are many who go there. But the road that leads to eternal life is narrow, and there are few that find it. And so God gives us everything that we need to be on our journey, and especially His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. How sad it is today, and I'm as guilty as anybody, rather than relying on His lamp, His word, we oftentimes rely on apps. We see a traffic jam on the freeway. Immediately we go to Waze, W-A-Z-E, find out where it is, you know, where's the delay, what's going on. We rely on, you know, man-made things to direct us and guide us and lead us rather than the Lord. And you know what? We find out more and more that oftentimes God will delay us for good reason. And oftentimes God will redirect us for good reason. And rather than getting uptight and in the flesh and, you know, gripping the steering wheel and getting angry, we should just chill and recognize and realize that God is leading the way. And so here in chapter 14 tonight, the Lord continues to direct His people. In verse 1 it says, now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they may turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdal and the sea, which is the Red Sea, opposite Baal Zephon, you shall camp before it by the sea. And so the Lord again speaks to Moses audibly. How exciting must that have been? And the wonderful thing about the old saints that we read about in the Old Testament, they all had flaws. They were all imperfect. And God, to this very day, still uses imperfect people. Moses was a murderer. Moses doubted God. God asked Moses to lead His people. He says, I got a speech impediment. I can't go and speak to Pharaoh. And he came up with all sorts of excuses. But here we find, even chapters later, that God is still using this imperfect man by the name of Moses. And so here again, He's speaking to Moses and tells the children to turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdal and the sea, which is, of course, the Red Sea. In the Old Testament, the Red Sea is often known as the Sea of Reeds. It's a long, narrow body of water. It's about 1,350 miles long, and it averages about 180 miles in width. It was a large body of water. God says to go opposite Baal Zephon, and you shall camp before it by the sea. Isn't it cool that they finally get out of Egypt and God takes them beach camping? I love camping. I love camping on the beach. And here they are. How cool is this? Beach camping. First day. But notice what happens, verse 3. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. That's my Pharaoh voice. The wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And he did so. So it's going to be a short beach camping trip. It's not going to last very long. It's going to get interrupted, of course, by Pharaoh. But you see that God knows everything. One of the terms that is used for the nature and character of God, he is omniscient, meaning he knows everything. And he's telling Moses and the children of Israel what is about to happen. Pharaoh thought, all these Jews, these children of Israel, they're bewildered. The term in Hebrew means they're confused, they're perplexed. And the wilderness had closed them in and trapped them in. And so he was going to take advantage of this. They're now trapped. He's licking his chops. And yes, as we see in advance, this is all part of God's perfect plan. Pharaoh's heart was already hardened. And now it says here that God will harden his heart even more. The term means to wax cold. Here Pharaoh is thinking, they're confused, they're perplexed. Now's my chance, I've got them now. But he didn't recognize or realize that they serve the true and the living God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Omnipotent is another term for God. He is all-powerful. And little did he know, oh yes, this was a trap, but not for Israel. This was a trap for the Egyptians and Pharaoh. The trap will be for Pharaoh and the Egyptian army. Do you know that one person and the Lord together are an army? It's amazing how that works. It's wonderful to have God on our side. And it's wonderful all through Scripture how God takes the weak things of the world to confound the wise and the strong. Remember David with his slingshot, takes on this giant. The whole Israeli army is shaking in their sandals, afraid of Goliath. And David grabs a slingshot and nails him right between the eyes because he believed in the true and the living God. He knew that God was on his side. And we should recognize that as well. God can never, ever, ever be defeated. Do you know that? Why do we fear? Why do we worry? Why do we stress with what's going on in the world? We win. Do you know we win? I hope you do. We know the rest of the story. Oh, I believe in global warming, but it's after we leave. There's going to be a major climate change, believe me. The trap is going to be for Pharaoh and the army. Why? That they would know that he is the Lord. And you know, for you and I, we go through minor trials compared to this. But you know what? When we pass the test, when we go through trials and tests and troubles and tribulations without freaking out or flipping out, do you know that we show that he's the Lord? People look at our lives and they watch our response as Christians. How do we react when something happens? Do we flip out? Do we flounder? Do we fail in our faith? Or are we faithful? And every time we face a trial, we have an opportunity, just like we see here, to prove that he is the Lord. And he loves to manifest himself on our behalf. Look at verse 5. Now it was told the king of Egypt, which, by the way, is Pharaoh, that the people had fled. And the heart of Pharaoh, notice it says that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us, from being slaves? So he made ready his chariots and took his people with him. Also, he took 600 choice chariots, and along with that, all the chariots of Egypt, with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. Imagine that. I mean, these guys were sitting ducks. Here they are. They had no weapons. They had no army. They're like vagabonds. They got all their stuff packed up. They got kids. They got animals. And, You know, and here Pharaoh's heart is hard, it says, as well as the hearts of his people. It's kind of overflowed into the people that he ruled over. And they were turned against God's people. Why did we let these slaves go? Why? Because after 2 million slaves leave, these guys are having to do things themselves. Oh, why did we let these slaves go? And so he readies his chariot, 600 choice chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt, it says, in order to overtake and slaughter 2 million Jews who are now shut in and trapped between Pharaoh's mighty army and his armor and the Red Sea. Imagine the fear that must have struck God's people. In those days, chariots were like tanks. That's what they were considered. They were like armor. And there were more than 600. There were 600, of course, of his, you know, his choice chariots, but there were others that he used as well. And from a human perspective, it was over for Israel. They were unarmed, unable to defend themselves. They were hopeless. And I'm sure we've experienced in our own personal lives how God really manifests himself in hopeless situations. Isn't it amazing how that works sometimes? In hopeless situations, and I could lay out a list of things that have happened in our lives over the years as believers, they were absolutely hopeless, but yet God always came through in every situation. From a heavenly perspective, what they did have was God's word. God spoke to Moses and said, this is going to happen. What do we do with God's word? God speaks to us. He gives us hope. He gives us promises. He strengthens our faith. How do we handle that? And so here we see that what they did have, they didn't have chariots, they didn't have soldiers and all this that was coming against them. They had God's word, they had God's presence, and in verse 4, they had God's promise. What do we need more than God's promise? I would much rather have one promise from God than all of the weapons on this earth. Because my God, when he gives me a promise, there is absolutely nothing that can keep it from coming to pass. And look at the promises we have in his word. Many, many promises. He'll never leave us or forsake us. That's one I hold on to many times when the trials and the tests and the troubles come. I know he's with me because he promises he will never, ever, ever leave me nor forsake me, even to the end of the age. That's the God that we serve. That's why it's so important for you and I to memorize God's word. We need to be able to hold on to these promises and even quote them. We don't quote them to God because he forgets his promises. No. We quote promises from God's word to show him that we believe in his word and we're going to hold on to his promises. And that's how we get our faith strengthened. We too have God's word. We too have God's presence. We too have God's promises. How many books did Moses have? None. They weren't written yet. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy haven't been written yet. Here we are. We have 66 books. We are indwelled by the person of the Holy Spirit who is omnipotent, all-powerful, who leads us and guides us in all truth, who convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, who is all-powerful. We've got promises, we've got the word, we've got the presence of God in us. So you would think that we would never have to fear, but we do. I wonder if Israel even knew what God had spoken to Moses back in verse 4, because it doesn't look like it in verses 8 to 10. Watch this. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness, so the Egyptians pursued them. All the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea, besides Pi Hahiroth, before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, but they didn't lift them up high enough. They lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Again, picture this. Say you're there with your wife and or your husband and your kids and great-grandkids. Everything you own is there. And you're with 2 million other people. And then all of a sudden you look up, and here they come. The Egyptians marching after them with the chariots and the soldiers and all of this. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Thousands of soldiers along with thousands of chariots bearing down on what looked to be, from Pharaoh's perspective and from a human perspective, hopeless Israel. Look at history. How many times the enemy has tried to wipe out God's people, the Jews. You get this little tiny nation about the size of the state of Rhode Island. And guess what? It's the focus of the whole world today. The whole world is focused on that little belly button of a nation called Israel. It is amazing. And look at the contributions that little nation has made to the world in science, in medicine. I heard recently that I believe they have the cure for cancer. It is incredible what God has done through the Jew. But yet for centuries, from back in the beginning, the enemy has tried to wipe them off the face of the earth. And we know the rest of the story, don't we? How close are we to the return of the Lord? Because Jesus says in Matthew 24 that when Israel is surrounded by her enemies, which they are right now, look up because your redemption draws near. He also says there are going to be earthquakes in diverse places. We had a couple tonight, Salt and Sea. Every day we're rocking and rolling in the Coachella Valley. There's going to be pestilences. Do you know what pestilence is? It's the coronavirus. It's an incurable disease. And we're getting the wrong statistics from the world on how it's spreading. It's amazing. There's a cruise ship with 7,000 people on it that can't find a dock. None of the countries will let them in to take care of the people. They're stranded, 6,000 passengers and 1,000 employees on one ship. Could it be the pestilence Jesus talked about? Very well. And you've heard me talk about the third temple being ready to be built and the red heifer and the robes for the priests. And it's like all there, hidden in plain sight, my Jewish friend used to tell me. Hidden right in plain sight. And people are more concerned with politics than they are the return of Jesus Christ for his bride. And that's a ploy of the enemy. It's a tool of the enemy, distracting us. And so here we see they're bearing down on Israel. Israel was facing the Egyptian army that was just sweeping in for the kill. The word afraid here is Yahweh. It means that they were horrified. They were terrified. And again, put yourself in their sandals with your family, your kids, grandkids, whatever it might be. And all of a sudden you look up and you see over the horizon the smoke and the clouds from the wheels of the chariot and the thunder of the hoofs and all the soldiers coming after them. And they were horrified. It means to be full of fear and dread. And even after all the miracles that God had already done in delivering them from Egypt, their only response was fear and terror and despair. And then they cry out to the Lord. And we look at this and go, well, we can look at it very easily because we know the rest of the story and we can read it right here. We know how it all ends. And you think, where was their faith? Where was their trust in God? But you know what? How many things that have strengthened your faith and my faith, we've had to retake the test. We've had to go through repeated experiences. And in every situation, God has always come through. But yet, man, my own personal experience is, Lord, why do you put up with me? Here I am again, failing in faith. I pass the test every once in a while. But you know what? That's what grace is all about. That's what forgiveness is all about. That's what love is all about. God knows what he got in the package with you and with me. He knows we're weak. He knows we fail and flounder. We're fickle, foolish, and faithless. And God has preserved these examples for you and I in the Holy Scriptures to strengthen our faith, to show us their flaws. And their flaws are the same flaws that we have at times. That encourages me. It really does. And so God preserved in the Holy Scriptures these examples and these stories and these accounts, which are true, so that we can learn from them and trust in Him in every circumstance. That's what 1 Corinthians 10:11 is all about, where Paul writes, all of these things happened, speaking of the Old Testament saints. He says, all of these things happened to them as our examples and were written for our admonition, meaning written for our encouragement. And when we read God's word, don't think of these people as flannel board characters or cartoon characters. These are real life people with real life struggles and real life issues so that you and I can learn from them. That's why it's so important to read the whole Bible. And you know my feelings about these pastors today that are throwing out the Old Testament. Are you kidding me? I mean, we need the Old Testament, would you say? Just this chapter tonight has been incredible encouragement to me and my faith, because I know more trials and tests and troubles are coming, but I need this so that I can pass the test. I really want to pass the test, no matter what the circumstance may be. And the children of Israel now go from crying out to the Lord, and this happens so often, folks. They go from crying out to the Lord to complaining to God's servant. Poor Mo. Poor Moses, man. He got 2 million people whining. He's changing the diapers on 2 million people, you know? Sucking their thumbs and not, just kidding. But that happens so often. How quickly we forget. Moses was God's leader. The same thing happens in ministry today. Things happen and people complain to God's leader who's standing on the word of God. Moses was obeying God's command. And that's all he asks us to do. To stand on his command. And how often God's leaders are faced with complaining and criticism for standing on the word of God. People get offended sometimes, you know. You just read through the scriptures and you share, you speak the truth in love, which God tells pastors to do, and people get ripped. You know, it's like they think it's my word. It's not my word. It's His word. I'm just the mailman. And I'm doing all that I can to speak the truth in love so that people can pass the test and so that people's lives can be transformed. And Moses, he was in the hot seat. Imagine being in a place where you're the only one that's standing on God's word. You got 2 million people around you just complaining, angry, criticizing Him. And this is the first instance of murmuring and complaining by Israel on their way to the promised land. And guess what? It's certainly not going to be their last. They were so filled with unbelief and complaining and criticism that there was a portion of them that would not even see the promised land. God would allow them to travel wandering in the wilderness until their bones bleached in the desert sun. What does God think about murmuring, complaining? Man, all He asks us to do, and it seems so simple at times, stand on the word of God. And even with all that God had done, remember the plagues He brought? You would think that that would be enough to cause anybody to believe. Brought locusts. By the way, that's another thing recently. Have you seen all of the locusts in Africa? Check the paper. You're not going to see it on the news. They're covering it all up. There are swarms, millions upon millions of locusts right now in Africa. Unbelievable what's going on. And even with all that God had done to get Pharaoh to release them from Egypt and allow them to go into the promised land, they're still lacking in faith. This is startling. Wouldn't you think just one miracle? Like, wouldn't you think if God turned the water in this valley to blood, that would be enough to say, man, I'll never fail in my faith again. Whoa. Or when the locusts show up or boils. And you know, it's today people are the same way. Show me a miracle. Show me a miracle. And God shows a miracle. And a week later, they're complaining again. Where are you, God? You know, what's He got to do? Yet how often do we find ourselves doing the same thing? Complaining, whining, pouting over some of the most ridiculous things. We just finished a chapter on contentment. on Tuesday mornings with the men, we spent 5 to 6 weeks on being content. And if there's anybody on the planet that should be 100% content, it should be God's people. Are we lacking in anything? We're blessed. We've got salvation. We've got a love that we've never experienced before. He provides all of our needs according to his riches and glory. He's given us a future and a hope. He's given us forgiveness of all of our sins, past, present, future. He's given us the hope of heaven. I mean, what more could we want? We should be the most content people on the planet. And you know, if they had trusted in God, same with you and I, if we trust in God, we could be spared much grief, ulcers, gray hair. Not all gray hair is from murmuring, complaining. Proverbs says it's wisdom too. So mine's probably from murmuring and complaining. So what does Moses do? Imagine 2 million people in despair, you know, just beginning to get hostile and violent. Panic sets in, chaos. The enemy's good at that, isn't he? He loves to stir it up. What does Moses do? The same thing that you and I need to do. We need to stand on God's word. What's the old expression? Come hell or high water, stand on the word of God. If there's anything you take from here tonight, all I can tell you, my friend, my brother, my sister in Christ, stand on the word of God. What does God's word say? Stand on God's promise. He's also going to tell him to stand still. Sometimes we need to chill. Sometimes we need to quit running around and panicking and freaking out. Check it out. Look at this, 13. I'm lost here. I got so much marking in here, I can't even find the verse. There it is. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Look at this guy. They're murmuring, complaining. They want to wring his neck. How would you respond? Would you just, I'm out of here, man. I'm done. You know, there are people in ministry every day. I forget the number, but there are thousands of pastors that leave the ministry every month. Thousands. Up to here, had enough. But look at Moses. They wanted to wring his neck. And what does he say? Do not be afraid. Look at the comfort he gives them. Chill out. What does he say? Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. Wow, look what Moses says here. Even after they criticize him, he says, don't be afraid. And you know what? We have people around us every day, don't we, that are panicking. Life has just ravaged them. And isn't it wonderful when God gives you and I the opportunity to come alongside and to comfort them and say, hey, you know what? Don't be afraid. God has this. God has this. And that's a wonderful thing. Don't be afraid. You know, fear is a tremendous tool of the enemy. I learned early on from Charles Spurgeon, one of my favorite teachers, that faith and fear cannot dwell in the same place. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. And if you have fear in your heart, faith in the word of God can push that fear out. Do you know that? It happens. He says, don't be afraid. Faith and fear, Spurgeon says, cannot dwell in the same place. Fear can cause you to flee, to run. And I'm sure out of the 2 million, there was probably, that would be quite a scene there. 2 million people just scattering, running. Imagine fleeing in all directions. And what does Moses say? Don't be afraid. Stand still. Sometimes the first thing we do is we want to run. We want to run from a bad marriage situation. We want to run from a boss. We want to run from a work situation. You know, oftentimes in the world in which we live, people just want to split. Look what happens when people get into trials and tests and all these things. They split. What does Moses say? Stand still. Modern day terminology, chill. We're supposed to stand still by standing on God's promises. He says, stand still and watch. Wow, how exciting is that? What's going to happen? This is pretty heavy stuff. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Number one, he says, stand still, watch God save you. Secondly, what does he say? Today, you will see the Egyptians no more forever. That's a heavy one. That is heavy, man. Stand still and watch what happens. Why? Because at times we move. You know, we've had so much Starbucks, man, we just can't stay still. You know they don't sell Starbucks in Israel? Stand still, but we're moving all over the place. By faith, Israel moved out of Egypt, didn't they? There are times when by faith, though, that we're supposed to stand still. Sometimes by faith we're supposed to move. Other times we're supposed to stay and watch God work. Isaiah 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. Again, that's one of my favorite verses I hold on to. Be still and know that I am God. Old Testament, New Testament, that word still is a wonderful word. Remember when Jesus was out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee with his disciples, all macho fishermen, and they begin to flip out because the water's coming in the boat. And Lord, you've brought us out here to die. And what did Jesus say to the waves and the wind? Be still. And what happened? Immediately, it was calm. And you know what? Jesus can calm the storms in our lives today. And I guarantee you, every one of us, one time or another, has had Jesus calm the storm in our lives. Well, all hell was breaking loose. And all of a sudden, peace, be still. Watch what he will accomplish for you today, Moses says. See that enormous Egyptian army coming? You will see them no more forever. Wow. Look at the world today. A lot of this evil, wicked stuff that's coming from people. We need to pray for their salvation. We really, really do. All of them. I don't care, Republican, Democrat, Independent. We are to pray for their salvation, the Bible says. Why? Because for some of them, we don't know who they are. There could be a day when we will see them no more. To me, that saddens my heart. Stand still. The Lord will fight for you. And you shall hold your peace, Moses says. Wow. Verse 15. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? He told him to stay still, but now watch what happens. Now it's time to move. Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod, Moses, and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Wow, that must have been music to Moses' ears. Imagine. Just the peace that must have come over him. There's a time to be still and there's a time to move. And when God tells us to do something, we need to get moving. There's a time to pray and there's a time to proceed. Sometimes I've seen believers just do nothing but pray. Well, they've been praying and praying and praying and praying. Yeah, but why don't you get up and exercise your faith and step out? He says to him, go forward. Well, prayer is a great thing, but then all of a sudden you need to get up and take a step in faith and what God's going to do in your life. And they're about to witness one of the greatest miracles in all of the Bible, one of the greatest miracles in all of history. Israel, by faith, is going to go forward. Moses, by faith, is going to lift up his rod. I can picture it now in the movies. What was it, The Greatest Story Ever Told or something? Burt Lancaster, or was it Charlton Heston? Okay, Tom's been watching it lately, he told me. But we can't imagine what that would be like. What if you were Moses? 2 million people, man, all over you. And on the other end, you got the Egyptians coming in chariots and all. And God says, oh, just hold the rod up. He never wavered. God's going to show Pharaoh and all of his army that he's the Lord. And notice what he says. This is so incredible, isn't it? That the children of Israel are going to go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. The wind is going to blow the water back, and they're going to walk in their sandals, in their huaraches, on dry ground. Can you imagine? 2 million people going through the Red Sea. The water's been moved back on both sides, and it must have been just like being at an aquarium. Imagine, looking over, seeing all the fish and all this, yeah, on each side. It had to be like that, right? God just pushed it back. We don't know how wide or how wide the portion of the river was, the Red Sea that they went through, but it was dry ground. And there they go, all 2 million of them. And then they're looking at all the fish and octopus and all, you know, it's like, wow. Amazing what that must have been like. Through the midst of the sea. You would think, then again, right, that they would never, ever, ever, ever murmur or complain again. That they would never, ever, ever have a lapse in faith. That they would never doubt God again, right? Well, we get through this chapter and then the next week, within a week or two, they're whining again. You've left us out here to die. You know why we laugh? Because we do the exact same thing. We do the same thing. And why is this written? For you and I, to convict us. Look at the miracles that God has done in your life. All of us. Every person that's a born-again Christian is a miracle. You in and of yourself are a miracle of God. It's a miracle when somebody gets saved. But yet we take it lightly today. And here they go, dry ground through the midst of the sea. And God's going to show Pharaoh and his army that he is the Lord. Verse 19. Wow. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Look at the control that God has. We now have here what is known as a pre-incarnate visitation of the Lord, the angel of the Lord. Notice a capital A and a capital L, the angel of the Lord. This is a pre-incarnate visitation of Jesus Christ. All through the Old Testament, we see that he appeared to Hagar in Genesis 16 as the God who sees. He also appeared to Abraham on Mount Moriah. Remember when he was told to sacrifice his son? He was known as Yahweh, Jehovah God, in Genesis 22. He appeared to Jacob at Bethel. You remember the story where Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord? He was also at the burning bush when Moses encountered the angel of the Lord. Gideon feared that he would die because he saw the angel of the Lord. And all of the Old Testament references refer to his deity. And so here we have the angel of the Lord moving the pillar of cloud, giving light to God's people and darkness to the Egyptians to keep them separated until the next morning. Amazing how God works. He protected his people even there. Egypt was going nowhere that night. They couldn't send out spies. They couldn't send out, you know, sapper squads or anything to attack God's people. God protected them through this cloud, through this pillar of cloud. And again, it's amazing how God works. Notice verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. You see, Moses, by faith, did exactly what God called him to do. Never questioned it. What do you mean? Just hold up the rod? It's exactly what he did. And guess what? It says, the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided, And so the children of Israel, now they're walking by faith. Look at this. The children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right and on their left. I wasn't kidding about the aquarium. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Imagine what this must have been like. 2 million people in the midst of the Red Sea. And all of a sudden, here they come. Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, his soldiers, the horsemen and all. And now they got the water on each side. They got the path that's before them of the dry land to get to the promised land. But yet on this other end, here comes the army wanting to just slaughter them, completely annihilate them. Notice what happens now. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians, and he took off their chariot wheels. Ha! Imagine that. This is a new version of Carrie Underwood's song, Jesus Take the Wheel. He took them all. Don't you love it? Imagine just being one of the people in the 2 million there, and Moses and all. And all of a sudden you see these chariots coming, and the wheels come off. He took off the chariot wheels. God's got a great sense of humor, doesn't he? So that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel." Look at this. "For the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." See how God manifests himself in difficult situations? And then I have to look. I step back, and you know, this week I'm preparing, and I'm thinking, if God would have took them the two-week journey, the short route right to the promised land, they wouldn't have had an opportunity for their faith to be strengthened like they have here. And not just Israel, but Moses, the leaders, the men, the women, to see the hand of the Lord. And sometimes we get so impatient. You know, I want to fast track everything. Everything. I'm standing at Walmart yesterday in the self-checkout thing. A lady's in front of me, and there is one person in front of her, and she's going nuts. Well, lady, there's only one person there. And she's going absolutely crazy because there's one person in front of her in line. We're so impatient, aren't we? We really are. We need to chill. We need to be still at times. And so here we see that there is a time to move, and there's a time also to chill and to take it easy and to relax. God is on our side. God fights all of our battles. Do you know that God fights every battle? Every one of our battles, he's on our side. And the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand." Now imagine what this must have been like for Moses. "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back again upon the Egyptians, on their chariots, on their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. You see how God keeps his word? Every cross T, every dotted I, every yacht, every tittle comes to pass. And what did God promise Moses? He said, "You see these Egyptians today? Tomorrow you're not going to see them anymore forever." Did God keep his word? Does God always come through? In every instance. And you've heard me, if you've been coming to this church any length of time, say a million times, two things that I know, there are more, but two things that God can never, ever, ever, ever do. One is to break a promise, and God can never lie. And every promise that he gave Israel here, just in this chapter, has come to pass, hasn't it? And the same holds true in your life and in my life today. Every single promise that God gives you and I is going to come to pass. Why do we worry? Why do we flip out? Why do we flee? Why do we run? Why do we even give in to temptation sometimes? I'll just go back to Egypt. And that's what they were thinking. That's pretty sad, isn't it? They were rebuking Moses for pulling them out of Egypt. But do you remember when we started this book? The cries of God's people came up to him in heaven because they were slaves and they were being treated rigorously and they were in bondage and they're crying out. And God sends a deliverer. And what do the people do? They complain about it. It's amazing. But this is human nature. This is the way people are today, to this very day. And look what God did. He kept his promise. And not so much as one of them remained. Look at verse 29. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Wow, can you imagine what that must have been like? So the Lord saved Israel. Isn't that what he promised? Be still. Didn't he tell him just to chill out? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord? The same holds true to you and I. God has promised you and I salvation. You are born again. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. And guess what? We need to chill out sometimes because we can see the salvation of the Lord in our lives. And along with that, he will not lose one. He says, all the Father has given me, I shall not lose one, and no one shall pluck them out of my hand. We will all be home one day. God's record is 100% for every promise that he gives and for every person that's going to heaven. We will see heaven one day, and we will see him face to face. God saved Israel that day, and you know what? God saves you, and God is still saving people today out of the hand of the Egyptians. The Egyptians are a picture of the world. God came to save us out of this world. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the shore. Imagine when they got to the other side and all of a sudden these bodies are floating up. Chariot wheels. I read an article probably 10 years ago, National Geographic, where they have now found parts, wheels and stuff, of the chariots. Amazing, yeah. Not that I need proof, but God even allowed these things to be found. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt, and so the people feared the Lord. Proverbs tells us the beginning of wisdom is to fear the Lord. That doesn't mean we walk around like chickens. It means that we reverence God. The beginning of wisdom is to reverence holy God. He's holy, and to fear him. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt, so the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Even included Moses in there. But Moses is good for another day or two. We laugh, but isn't it amazing? These true life experiences that are from thousands of years ago that we can still relate to today. And I think it's important for us as believers in the times in which we live to be still, because we're going to see the salvation of the Lord very soon, I believe. One way or another, the rapture or the rupture, one's going to take place. And I think it's important to be ready, to stand still. But not only that, when God says to move, we need to move. And it's more than just sitting and staying still in church pews. We come here to get fed. We come here to have our faith strengthened. We come here to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ so that we can go outside of this place and warn the people and love them and minister to them and have compassion upon them. Why? Like I said, there's going to be a lot of people we will see no more forever. That bothers me because I can't think of one person, even my worst enemy, if you would, that I would want to see perish and go to hell forever. And, you know, oftentimes I hear Christians damning people and condemning people, and a lot of it is for some of the same things that we did before we came to know Christ. Paul said, but such were some of you. We have to be very, very careful. We point the finger because we got three pointing back, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I think it's important that we learn. And what a wonderful chapter this is. I always say that, one of my favorite chapters. I say that about every chapter in the Bible. But there's so much we can learn from this chapter tonight, would you say? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Wow. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight, for the milk and the meat and the manna. Help us to learn from those that have gone before us, Moses and others, because these are given as examples to admonish us, to challenge us, to change us, to strengthen our faith. Lord, your track record is absolutely perfect. And we need to know that so that we don't flounder and are faithless and foolish when the trials come. Help us to pass the test, Lord, so that we might glorify you. That's why you allow tests to come, so that we can have testimonies. Thank you again for your word tonight. Thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Lift up our hearts. Give us strength. Give us courage. Tell us when to stand still and tell us when to move, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.